Well, what's today? 10th? So, Ahmadinejad has promised something for the 11th, huh? So, who knows? Who knows? A lot of that is just bluster, but they are working on nukes right now, so. And they did send a dog and a hog and a worm into space last week. Not to be sneered at, because if they can deliver something into outer space, they can deliver something halfway across the world. And so these are compelling times and exciting times to be alive in the kingdom of God. There is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost all over the earth. And we want to give God praise for all those that have received the Holy Ghost this week in these altars and in over the weekend, and those that have gone down in the water in Jesus' name. And you want to be sure to get some flyers for this weekend for Brother Keith Clark and the services Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I believe God can fill every empty vessel with the Holy Ghost. I really do. If you bring four or five empty vessels, I really do believe that God can fill them, every one. Do you really believe that? And we'll have an added joy this weekend. Brother and Sister Strickland, Brother Sim Strickland from Thibodaux, Louisiana, who has been in Greece for forever as a missionary. They've been there over 20 years, I think, as missionaries. And he's passing by the area. And so we're just, anytime we have a missionary in the area, we always tell them, stop, because we'll feed you and put you up and give you a good offering. We may make him testify Sunday morning or Sunday night. But I told him I'd get the wife to cook some etouffee or some jambalaya or something like that. And look, it's providence. The kids are cooking jambalaya for Sunday night. So are we in the will of God or what? We had just come to Birmingham, and Sister Sutton and I were at a Del Champs, and this guy and his wife were in the Cajun section. He said, here it is, honey. Here's this jambalaya. There it is. And they were going to have jambalaya for supper, which is a good thing. Matthew chapter 14. And let's read a section here, beginning in verse 22. I love what moved through this house Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I feel an abiding presence and authority in the house, even tonight, in your worship and in your prayer. Matthew 14 and 22. Touch somebody by you and tell them God really has something good in store for you. Praise God. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In this story, Mark relates that Jesus could see them, and he could see them toiling against the wind and the waves. And he's just watching them struggle. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Praise God. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for it. As you're seated tonight, just have a seat, free up your hands, lift up your voice and your heart. Mighty God, we love you and we praise you and we lift you and we magnify your name. We're so thankful for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege of handling it in the house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're making our way through Matthew, and this 14th chapter is when Jesus finds out about the death of John. And immediately when he finds out that Herod has beheaded his cousin John, that Jesus goes off into a desert place apart. He goes off for a little solitude. We don't really understand what was on his mind, but he just wanted to get away. When the Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like you, you need to understand that he was, in fact, God on the earth. He was the I am that I am, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the only and unique God, the creator of Israel, the creator of all things. And this is a message that is replete through the scripture. But when he put on that robe of flesh, he was indeed tempted in all manner, just like you. And his heart was broken, just like your heart is broken. And when they buried John, Jesus had a broken heart. And he went away into the wilderness there. Now, that humanity felt things just like you feel things. But the ultimate prayer and the necessary prayer, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he simply says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that is the ultimate question. And that is the ultimate conflict. And that is always the answer to every struggle that you're ever going to have. Is simply in the midst of it, you stop and say, nevertheless, not my will. I know I'm feeling this way. And I know I'm thinking that way. But nevertheless, not my will, but his will be done. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he makes his way out into a wilderness place, and a multitude follows him, because by now the miracles have caught fire and the teaching has intrigued the hearts of everybody from the lowest class, the smallest town, to the greatest among them in Jerusalem. Everybody wants to get a view of this and to interview or to be in the presence of this man who is called the Christ. And so the multitude is following him in chapter 14. And because he's a good God and because he's compassionate, he healed everybody that was sick in that crowd. In the midst of that interaction with that multitude is where we hear the story of the feeding of the multitude, the breaking of the bread. And at the time that it was time for them to go home, Jesus asked the disciples, what do you have to feed these people? And the disciples are just blown away. How in the world are you going to feed this many people? There are 5,000 men, and that's not even counting the women and the children. And the apostles say, well, we have 5 loaves and we have some fish. And Jesus said, well, bring it to me. And this is the occasion where he takes the bread and the fish. He blesses it and breaks it. He takes what they have in their hands and he blesses it and he breaks it. He takes the small amount that they have among themselves and he blesses it and he breaks it. He takes something that doesn't have any chance at all of accomplishing the necessary goal. But when it gets in the hands of God and he blesses it and he breaks it, then they just keep coming and the bread keeps coming and the fish keeps coming. And when it's over, there are 12 baskets filled with surplus and everybody has eaten to their fill. And the apostles are just amazed and astounded at what he's done. And this touches a great number of Old Testament themes. But he is their Moses. And he is their God that gives them bread in the wilderness. And people who study these kinds of things in terms of numerology are very interested in this story because of the 5 loaves and the 5,000. And they connect that with the five books of the Bible, and they say this is classically Jewish, this is classically Hebrew. And when they pick up the 12 baskets, and this is going to be important, because later on, after the second version of this miracle, Jesus is going to say, didn't you see the ones that were fed, and didn't you count the baskets that were taken up afterwards? And with the 12 baskets, we have a basket for every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He is in Jewish territory. He's in a Jewish neighborhood. He's in an area of Israel that has not been contested, but it is rather heavily Jewish. And he is come to talk to the lost sheep of Israel. And he's letting them know that God has come into their midst, and that the kingdom of God has come to them. For anybody who wanted to know, the kingdom of God was manifest. For anybody that had a heart to listen, the kingdom of God was manifest. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then he gets his disciples and he says, now I'm going to stay here a while, and I want you to get on this boat and go to the other side. They were on the east side, and he wants them to go to the west side of the lake. And he gets them in the boat and he sends them off, and he goes to a high mountain. And in Mark, the Bible says that he watches them. And in the middle of the night, they are toiling and struggling, and they're out in the midst of this sea, and the waves are crashing and the wind is contrary to them. And they are fighting just to make headway across this place that Jesus has sent them. This is reminiscent of the occasion where the Sermon on the Mount is going forth, and Jesus is teaching, and everybody's hearing, and the words are pleasant, and it's a wonderful occasion of cognitive experience. And then Jesus gets in a boat with them, and they are in the midst of a storm, and they make their way across the face of a raging sea, the sea being a type of the Spirit of God, and so, or a spiritual experience. And so traveling in the sea becomes a place or a symbol of traveling in the Spirit of God. They that go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters, they shall see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. It's that passage we use when we talk about launching out into the deep. And so the water then, in biblical typology, water is quite often a type of the Spirit. He said, I'll be within you a river of living water. It'll be within you a well springing up into everlasting life. He told the woman at the well, he said, I can give you waters to drink up that you'll never thirst again. And so waters are a type of the Spirit. And so in that first crossing over at the Sermon on the Mount, they cross over in this violent, raging sea that is a counterpoint or placed in contrast with the placid, quiet, cognitive teaching that goes on during the Sermon on the Mount. And now they're out in the midst of this sea. And some of you have heard Brother Nate Wilson teach on this, and he talks about the necessity of the cognitive, but also the necessity of the affective. You've got to understand these things. There has to be teaching, but there also has to be a journey out into the Spirit. You've got to get in the boat. You've got to push off from shore. You've got to get out there where it's just you and God and Spirit. And you won't understand most of that because before that first trip was over, he had stepped out on the bow of that boat and he had rebuked the wind and the waves. And they lay down like dogs at his feet. And it is curiously the same language that he uses to talk to the demons in Gadara when they get there shortly. And when they get across, they come to Gadara, and the man is there who tears himself and cuts himself and cries out, and he's full of the devil. And when asked, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And Jesus immediately cast the devils out of Legion, and the man is found clothed and in his right mind. They go, the disciples are there. They go through that watery passage. They're coming from one place to another place in the Spirit of God. I just got to ask you tonight, is there anybody here that has that can identify with the idea of taking a tumultuous journey in the spirit from one place to another place. And in the interim, it was like a wild, hard to define ride. But when you got there, you said, ah, it was God and he was taking me someplace. It was God and he had his hand on me all the while. And it was God and he was in the boat with me all the while. Well, praise God. Well, this story is a lot like that story. He feeds the multitudes, wonderful miracles, and then, but this time he puts them in a boat by themselves and sends them across by themselves. And he's not in the boat. And I want to suggest to you that this story is a little bit different because they're not sailing across just to go to another place, just like the old place they just left. But they are sailing across by themselves into a land that is dominated by the theme of Gentile cities and Gentile miracles and Gentile experiences. And for my money tonight, we're looking at a story that is about the symbolism of Jesus sending his disciples from a ministry that is exclusively Jewish to a ministry that's going to break forth among the Gentiles. And he's also teaching them this. There's going to come a day, boys, you're going to take this trip and you're going to be out on the sea of the Spirit and you're going to be working and it doesn't seem like you're going anywhere, but I want you to know that the whole while I'll be there watching you. I may not be right down in the midst of it with you like I was when I was in my earthly body, but I'm going to be there with you. And if you just hang on sometime in the midst of the night, maybe about the fourth watch, has anybody found him to be faithful that in the middle of the night he's come to you? He might not have come when you first wanted him to, but he always came on time and you found that God knew what he was doing and he knew what to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. And he says, there's coming a day I'm going to send you, and when I send you, you're going to be working this by you. The kingdom of God is here now. It is present, but it is not all that it's going to be. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not everything that we're going to experience later. Oh yeah, Jesus is in the house right now. But Job says, I'm going to see him just like he sees me. Paul said, there's a day here where I'm looking through a glass darkly and I speak as a child and I think as a child. But he said, there's coming a day when I'm going to see him face to face. Does anybody really believe that? That there's going to come a trump and a shout and that you're going to see God face to face? So the kingdom is here and now. But it's not exactly all that it's going to be. And we find ourselves out struggling in the midst of that sea of the Spirit from time to time. But it's worth the work. And it's worth the fight. And it's worth, and I mean, where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? If he tells us get in the boat and go, that's what we're doing. That's where we're going. And I wouldn't be anywhere else. I'd rather be in the middle of a storm with God's people than out in the middle of the world any day, any time. I'd rather be in a place of crisis with God's people. Because we know ultimately God is taking us somewhere. And we know he's got something for us on the other side. In the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them. And he brings them safely to their place. But before he does, the disciples say, that's the Lord. At first they shriek like women. Big burly fishermen with hardened hands. It is a spirit. What is it? And then they said, no, it's Jesus. And so Peter, impetuous Peter, says, hey, if it really is you, tell me to come. And Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He just says, come. And Peter, and I mean, everybody else is losing their minds, I'm sure. Because Peter steps over the rail and out onto the glassy surface of the water. And the wind is impetuous and the waves are roaring and it's crashing and spraying. What a trip. When you're walking with God, the things that are possible. And he's out there walking. And then his sense gets the better of him. And he sees and he hears and he feels and he begins to sink. Because he starts listening to his senses. And so he begins to sink, and then he cries out, and Jesus reaches down and grabs him, and then he rebukes him just a little, not much. And please, if you've got an attitude about this story and you've ever spoken harshly about Peter, about what he did or he didn't do, you've never done anything quite like this at all. So you're not qualified to even talk about it, other than to witness and say, man, what a story. And Peter, what a guy to bail out of that boat and go after Jesus. He lifts him up out of the water and says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? It's like, come on, you had it made. You were halfway there. Look at you. You're walking on water. And I like to think that we would just run. Take off running, skying over our white caps, running up one side and down the other. Just, but I kind of see the reality of it when Peter starts to sink. He lifts him up. And so Jesus is immune to the categories. He's immune to the defining qualities of the environment around him. It doesn't matter to him. He can walk on the water. By the way, the Old Testament said there's only one who walks on the water, and he walks on it alone. And so when you see Jesus walking on the water in the New Testament, it's a signal to you that it's the Old Testament God of Israel come to the earth saying, watch this now, I'm showing you who this is. That's what he was showing them when he was breaking the bread. And he's walking on the water, immune to the categories. But Peter, rowing the boat, setting the sail, fighting the wind, he's in the presence of God. He's in the will of God. He is among those that are called by God. But he is yet in the categories. He is still in the real world. Don't ever let the devil tell you or anybody else tell you that you'll get to a place of faith that you'll just suddenly be walking like Jesus was on the earth, and nothing in the world will affect you like it's affecting you right now. I don't want to undermine your faith. I'm just telling you that gravity's always going to hold you down until that trump sounds. And that the clock is going to always be ticking on your mortality until that trumpet sounds. And that all the vagaries of life that happen to everybody else can happen to you. And none of that has anything to do with your covenant with God. It does not testify that you don't know God. But sometimes when he shows up, we get to walk on water. Sometimes when he shows up, we get to handle the bread and it just keeps on multiplying. Sometimes, has anybody ever been a part of a miracle here? Has anybody ever handled things that didn't make any sense other than God was working on it and you got to be a part of it? My God. And so they get to the other side. And on the other side, there are multitudes. And the multitudes are coming to Jesus. But there are others that are coming to him too. After the miracles, after walking on water, after all the power of God displayed, there are Pharisees that show up to see Jesus. The Bible says in the 15th chapter, they were Pharisees from Jerusalem. Do you know that was 60 miles away? From where they were at Galilee. Those Pharisees had walked 60 miles. To come and say, why don't you and your disciples wash your hands before you eat? Well, that's all over town now. It's in every bathroom. In every restaurant. Everywhere you go. And your mama told you that too. Wash your hands. But for the Jews, it was more than that. It was part of what 200 years later would become the Mishnah or the Midrash or the Talmud. They collect it and write it down some 200 years after Jesus. But during the time of Jesus, it was just memorized commentary for the law. They knew the law, but they strove to live the commentary. And the thing that infuriated them about Jesus was that Jesus always chose the law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, he said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. But he didn't care anything about their traditions and about their oral law that they had compiled over the years. He wanted you to observe the Sabbath, but he didn't care about a telephone book thick commentary on what the Sabbath was and how far you could walk. And the Sabbath day became a burden to the people instead of a place you could rest. Because you had to fidget and watch all day that you didn't do something that somebody would report to the Pharisee Gestapo. It was living under it. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, you burden them down with a load on their shoulders that they can't carry. But in his own ministry, he said, you come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, you'll find rest unto your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Praise God. So he confronted the Pharisees. And in this, they came 60 miles to say, you nor your disciples wash. And they were talking about ceremonial washing. Jesus did a lot of things that really hacked them off and perturbed them. And they said, you don't wash. He said, well, I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't, and this is chapter 15. We're not going to read it all. You'll just have to take my word for it and read it yourself when you get home. But he said, I'll tell you what you do. He didn't even mention about washing yet. But he said, what you do, you take of your substance and you make it a gift to the temple. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees like to have the gift coming into the temple. And then you say, I don't have to support my mom and my dad. And the Pharisees agree with you on that because they want the gift that you brought to the temple. And they release you from the law of God and make you an abider of the commandment of man. And that's that passage where he says, you do worship me in vain, teaching for commandments the traditions of men, like the washing of pots and cups and other things that you do. He said, you do nicely set aside the commandment of God that you might follow after your own traditions. And I mean, he's telling them that right here in front of the multitude. He's telling them that right in front of his disciples and everyone else, and says, you worship me in vain. Because of your traditions. It is in moments like that that the Pharisees decide they have to kill him. Because he's just undermined everything that they've taught and everything they hold dear and the thing that gives them status in that Hebrew culture. He has undermined every bit of that. And the Pharisees are standing there stunned, and he turns to the multitude and he just turns the knife in the Pharisees a little bit more. He says, listen to me. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that I'm interested in what's on the inside of you. Now, Jesus had already said, I didn't come to destroy the law. There are rules and laws and statutes and regulations and heavenly expectations about how you live and what you do. He didn't come to destroy that. He said, I came to fulfill that. But he said, in the midst of that, people have been adding on to that by their own understanding, and they've been adding a burden onto you that you can't bear. He said, it's not to do with washing your hands. He said, it's to do with loving God and being associated with God and worshiping God. And he's teaching them about an inner experience. And so what he's doing there is he's letting his disciples know, we're crossing a great season of change here. We're moving away from what you've known all your lives, and we're moving into another area that is going to be shockingly different to you, because it's only a few verses later that they walk up to Tyre. Now, Tyre is a city on the Mediterranean, but it is also a region. Tyre and Sidon are regions north of Galilee. And so he's walking into that region, and it seems as though he didn't actually cross into the region, but rather the little woman came out of the region, and she is the woman we know as the Syrophoenician, or the little, in Matthew, it calls her a Canaanite woman. And she came to Jesus and said, my daughter is vexed of a spirit. I need you to help. Help me. And he ignores her. And she comes and she kneels down in front of him and worships him. And he ignores her. And the disciples come and say, Lord, make her go away. She's causing trouble. And then Jesus says, it is not meet. It's not good for me to give the bread of the children to dogs. Jesus calls her a dog to her face and in front of the crowd. And then she blows God away. She says, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from off the table." He looked at her and looked at his disciples and he said, "I hadn't found this kind of faith." He said, "Listen, woman, your faith is great. I want you to know whatever it is that you've come for, you're going to get that." Well, praise God. But everybody say she was a Gentile. We're moving into a different era here. That business of the disciples on the boat by themselves, that's not a picture of his ministry to Israel, but that's a picture of the crossing over of theology and years into a new season of time where now he's going to be ministering to Gentiles. When he gets over on that other side of the lake, he's in an area that is dominated by cities, 10 cities that are called Decapolis. They are cities that are Grecian and now Roman, and they're not Jewish. They are in the area where the demoniac of Gadara was. They're in an area dominated by Gentiles. And this is the ministry of God morphing over from an experience with Israel. Israel's had this for thousands of years. Israel's had this and they've run it in the ground. Israel's had this and it's not alive in their hearts anymore. And in the middle of feeding multitudes and in the middle of casting out devils and in the middle of walking on water, they want to know why he's not attending to every little legalism that they have, and they want to know why you're not concerned about washing your hands, and they no longer can see the beauty and the power and the value of an experience with God. But God in this story is showing you the kingdom of God setting sail from something that was and coming full blown into a new place where there's multitudes of hungry people that do not have a heritage and they don't know. I'm telling you right now, I just got a word for you in the house right now. I know there's a lot of religion in Birmingham, and I know everybody goes to church, and I know most everybody will tell you they're saved, but I'm a firm believer in the fact there are people in this city that have never bowed a knee to God, that have never understood the gospel, that are hungry for something more in their lives. All let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. I'm telling you right now, we are in the midst. We are perfectly positioned. We are in a perfect place. We're in a place where we're crossing over in the spirit into a measure of ministry that God wants to turn loose in a Gentile world in 2010 in the city of Birmingham, a place he fed the multitudes in Israel. But friend of mine, when they crossed over, that same miracle is repeated. Only in Matthew, he feeds 4,000 men and women and children. But this time, it's not the numerology of Israel. It's not 5,000, but it's 4,000. And one writer said it's four. It's the east and the west and the north and the south. And you do what you want, but the scripture's full of numerological connections. If you don't think so, just do a brief study on 7. And when they pick up the baskets after, it's not 12. It's not about Israel anymore. But it's 7. It's God's perfect number. It's the thing that God has always wanted. But Israel sandbagged it. Israel kept it to themselves. Israel sat on it. Israel quarreled about it. Israel used it to have status over all the world in their own hearts and in their own minds. And they lost the purpose and the plan and the passion and the desire of God. And Israel wouldn't take the journey, and Israel wouldn't cross the spiritual crossing, and Israel wouldn't get in the boat with Jesus, and Israel wouldn't touch the demoniac, and Israel, that's what hacked them off in his hometown when he opened up the scriptures and read, and they said, "Who is this? And where does he get off thinking that he's somebody? This is his hometown. We know his mama. We know his daddy." After they had ridiculed him like that, he said, "I just want to tell you this. In the time of Naaman, the Assyrian that God healed of leprosy, there were lepers all throughout Israel, but Israel never had a leper healed. He said in the days of Elijah, God sent him to a widow of Zarephath. He sent Elijah to live and to be nurtured by a Gentile widow and not a Jewish widow. And what he was saying was, one day I'm going to open up my kingdom to people who have not been on the inside. I'm going to bring outsiders into the kingdom of God. But in these chapters, as this story of the gospel is ratcheting down, you've come through the early years. You're moving through the era now of the teaching and preaching and healing. But now we're about to enter an era that is dominated by four times he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to despise me. They're going to nail me to a cross. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. If you look at the synoptic gospels and you weave them all together, you see this traveling through this passage, and now he's untethering from Israel. The whole first part of the Gospels was about Israel, but no more. Now he's beginning to touch the centurion, and he says to the centurion, I hadn't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now he touches the little woman, the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and now he's in the region of Decapolis. And in the region of Decapolis, he said, these people have followed me for 3 days with nothing to eat. And they're in a desert. And the disciples say, send them away. They need to go to the villages and get. Jesus said, no, what do you have? What do you have? Praise God. The difference between the Jews and these disciples. The disciples didn't have much. But what they had, they brought and they put in the hands of God. And they were willing to be a part of the process. And they were willing to get on the boat and go. And they were willing to step up into a region that was dominated by Gentile cities and by Gentile people. And when they broke out that second miracle, and he had the loaves and fishes all over again, and he's feeding the 4,000. The disciples are there, but it's not Jews that he's feeding this time, but it's Gentiles. They're on the Gentile side. And I kind of got this feeling, some of the multitudes that were there. You remember Legion, when Legion was delivered of the devil, he wanted to go and travel with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, I want you to go back into the cities and tell them what God has done for you. That was Gadara. That was right there in that chain of the cities, the 10 that were called Decapolis. And I got a feeling, but because the Bible says when the multitude began to gather around him, they had knowledge of him. Well, nobody had been up there preaching that I know of except for Legion. And Legion may well be in the Bible the first Gentile evangelist to go off into those cities and begin to say, I was bound up. I was living in a tomb. I couldn't find any help. I couldn't find any hope at all. They tried to bind me up, but I tore the chains asunder. I would cut myself with stones. But then one day, I saw a man step off a boat there on the shores of Galilee. And I ran to meet him. The devil couldn't stop me. I ran. A legion of devils couldn't stop me. And I fell down at his feet. He said it was so powerful. The devil began to cry out and say, thou son of David, what have you to do with us? And his testimony went like this. Jesus asked the devil, what's your name, son? And he said, we are legion, for we are many. I can't do a good demon voice. We need a voice affectation that'll do something like, we are legion. We don't need it right now. We just at some point in the future. He said, that devil talked to him and he cast him out and he went into a herd of swine and they ran down the hill. I mean, he's telling this in all the 10 cities of the Decapolis. He's walking in Gentile cities and saying, he told me he's going to come back. He told me he's going to come back. Well, when Jesus crossed over and the disciples got out, there was a multitude there out of the regions of the Gentiles. And there was a Gentile witness going forth. In the next portion of this passage, you've got Sadducees coming. Same kind of lame brain question that the Pharisees had asked. Get the same kind of interaction between them. But they're not hungry. And they're not looking. And there has not been a Jewish witness in the Gentile cities of Decapolis. For a fact, from the times of the Greeks through the times of the Romans, there were Grecian and then Roman garrisons in those cities to protect them from the Jews. The Jews were supposed to be the light of the world. They were supposed to be the salt, the witness. But nobody from Israel had gone into those places until one man that was delivered of a legion of devils went into that place. And in that story, Jesus heals the Canaanite's daughter. He heals a multitude of people. He uncorks almost identical the breaking of the bread and fish and the feeding of the multitude that he accomplished in Israel. And he's doing this as a harbinger of what is about to happen in the whole world. Because at Jerusalem, they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And then it's going to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Latifani, can you play the piano? Something that inspires us to get on a boat and go across a raging sea. Cast out devils. Follow after God. I'm waiting to be inspired. Hit me. Let's stand together. Now, listen to me. Look at the back of your hand and say, "This is flesh." And touch your temple and say, "This is a natural mind." Turn to somebody and tell them, "I got the same potential for the stupidity of Israel. I can have the light of the world and keep it all to myself. I can have the God of creation and lock him up in some stupid religious experience. Or we can get on a boat. And we can travel across from that old thing, that humanistic thing, that secular thing, that religious thing, over into a land where people are hungry for God." Do you believe there are hungry people in this city? Right now, I want you to... How many of you have ever envisioned yourself standing in front of a meeting at work to help yourself get through it? Or how many of you have ever envisioned the ball going into the hole on a golf course? Or envisioned the ball leaving the bat when you're coming up to the plate? Or envisioned the ball going into the hole there when you're shooting a basket? Well, let me give you a vision here. I want you to choose somebody that you work with or you go to school with. And I just want you to get back into yourself right now. And I want you to see them walk in that front door. And I want you to see them walk down the aisle and come down. I want you to see them come down to this altar. I want you to see them receiving the Holy Ghost and beginning to have an old-fashioned apostolic fit. I want you to see them going down in the water in Jesus. I just want you to do it just for the fun of it tonight. Do you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Now watch them coming in the door with their family. Now watch them coming in the door bringing their family with them. Now watch them coming in bringing their friends with them. My God, my God, we may not have much. I'll tell you, we may not have much, but all it takes is a few loaves and some fish. If we're standing with him and he's got a mind to do it, he can touch a city and have a lot left over. And if you think for 1 minute that the distance between you where you are right now and where God wants you to be in terms of being an evangelist in this city, I want you to know, just like he took those disciples across, he can take you across. And the miracles that he has in mind for you, friend, I just got to tell you tonight, it is possible for an apostolic church to turn into an old hard-hearted, thick-skinned, unresponsive religious crowd. And it symptomatic of that is all that yeah stuff I've told you about in times past. They go to seed in themselves and just start putrefying from the inside out. And you can smell it. Ah, oh, that's an old dead apostolic. All they want to talk about are the things of the world, or how bad things are, or how bad somebody else is. That's all you're going to hear from them. But you get somebody that's making the journey over, somebody that's got a fish and a loaf in their pocket and they can't wait to put it in the hands of God, all they're going to be talking about is how good God is, what God's been doing, how... Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. And I want you to just pray a few simple prayers. Along the lines of, God, I don't have much, but what I have, I want you to use it. God, I don't know what you want to do with me, but help me get in the boat. I want to cross over. If you're in the house tonight and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God wants to fill you with it tonight. See people in the altar, but I don't see people praying yet. Come on. You don't have to wait for them to start singing. You need to begin to pray now. God, I want you to take what I have and bless it and break it and feed a multitude. I want you to take us over, God, from a place of just religious experience to a place of the flowing and the power of the Spirit of God.
If it wasn't for you, when I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice. When I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice.
Lay your hand on somebody tonight. Come on, let's cry out to God.
Look back over all